Our sermon text today is from 1 Samuel 17, and this may be the longest sermon passage I've ever read. So bear with me. I'm compensating. The sermon will not be longer, but the reading is, okay? So this is a story of David and Goliath, and there's just no way to break this up. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 500 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spear head weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to battle. The names of his first 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul, but David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistines drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Then Jesse said to his son David, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp. And carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took the things, and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing as he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." I'm losing my voice. Bear with me. So Saul, wow. I knew something was going on here. I don't know what. Let me get a cough drop here. Try this again. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and a sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to meet me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with the sword, with the spear, and with the javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all his assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So it was when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in the bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell among the road to Shearim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel turned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. When Saul saw David was going out against the Philistines, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." So the king said, "Inquire whose son this young man is." Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" So David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." This is the word of the Lord. Join with me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, be with us now as we take this familiar Bible story and interpret it in the light of Christ and His finished work. Lord, please help my voice to be sustained, that I can proclaim Your word. And like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, may our hearts burn within us as we see how all Scripture points us to Your Son, our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Once again, today we are meditating on the saving work of our Lord Jesus, which was accomplished by His death and resurrection. And again, we're doing this to extend our celebration of Easter all the way through the Easter season, which comes to an end on the day of Pentecost, which this year falls on Sunday, May 28th. To be specific, what I'm doing this Easter season is looking at familiar Old Testament stories and characters whose lives foreshadow the life of our Lord Jesus, and particularly His death and resurrection. What I'm trying to show is what Jesus taught the disciples on the road to Emmaus, that all Scripture points us to His suffering and exaltation. Now, thus far in our study, we've looked at the lives of Adam, Isaac, and Samson. And today we're going to look at a familiar and much-loved Bible story involving David, whom, as we know from the New Testament, is one of the premier Old Testament types of Christ. However, I think when we think of David as a type of Christ, it's usually regarding his kingly rule of Israel. As a result, we tend to think of the reign of David and how it foreshadows the reign of Christ. What I want to show you today is that David serves as a type of Jesus even before he becomes king. In fact, I argue that David's great victory over Goliath, which a lot of times we just think of as being like a children's story, is perhaps one of the greatest Old Testament pictures of Jesus' saving work accomplished by His death and resurrection. Now, to establish why I make this claim, we're first going to have to go back all the way to the Garden of Eden and to our first reading earlier from Genesis 3 in order to set the stage for our sermon text. I think once we understand how Genesis 3 foreshadows the story of David and Goliath, we'll be in a position to see how it also foreshadows the saving work of Jesus accomplished by His death and glorious resurrection. Okay? So in other words, we're going to be tying all of our readings today together. As we heard earlier, Genesis 3 records the fall of mankind when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit and brought judgment upon themselves and all their posterity. It is, by all accounts, a tragic story. I do not know what's happening here. It's like my throat is just closing up. Genesis 3, all accounts, a tragic story. In terms of consequences for humanity, it's the most tragic story of all because it plunged the entire human race into sin and misery. But the story is not without hope. In the aftermath of mankind's rebellion, the Lord gives a promise theologians believe is the first account of the gospel recorded in Scripture. I'm speaking of course, about Genesis 3:15, a passage often referred to as the Proto-Evangelium or First Gospel. In response to the serpent's temptation of the first couple, the Lord declares a judgment against the serpent, which will result in his destruction and mankind's redemption. The Lord prophesies that someday a descendant from the woman will bring about the serpent's ultimate defeat. Moreover, the Lord tells the particular circumstances by which this will happen. Speaking to the serpent, the Lord says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, anyone familiar with the Old Testament knows that this long battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent is played out many times throughout biblical history in the types and shadows of the Old Testament. But I'll argue that that battle is perhaps never more clearly pictured than in the conflict between David and Goliath, because of the way this familiar Bible story foreshadows the great battle that takes place on Calvary when Christ, the seed of the woman, crushes the head of the serpent forever in order to win his bride. That's the thing I want to show you today by looking at a few details of the text that you probably didn't learn as a kid in Sunday school. Okay? Consider the following. Our story begins with the Philistines and Israelites assembled for battle in the Valley of Elah, which is about several miles west of the Jebusite city that will someday become Jerusalem. You know anything about the geography, that means Philistines have encroached into Israelite territory. So the conquest is kind of being reversed. Next, we're told how within Israelite territory, the Gittite giant Goliath terrorizes Israel morning and evening, which, of course, was the time the daily sacrifices were offered. The fact this was ordinarily designated as a time of prayer for Israel makes Goliath's blasphemous taunts all the more insulting. And to compound matters, his trash talk continues every day at the same time, as Goliath, the champion of the Philistines, repeatedly comes forward and issues a challenge to the Israelites. Rather than have the Israelites and Philistine troops confront each other directly in battle, Goliath dares the Israelites to send their greatest warrior out as their representative to engage him in combat. Now, Saul, if you remember, had been selected as king to lead Israel into battle. And being something of a giant himself, comparatively, he was the one obviously equipped for the task. But remember, by this time the spirit had departed from him, and so he was in no position to face Goliath, and he was afraid just like all the rest of the Israelites. Now, an attentive reader, knowing Old Testament history, should note the irony of this scene. Once more, the men of Israel cowered, just as they had done centuries before when the Israelites were afraid of the giants in the land. And this is compounded by the fact that Goliath's family origins in Gath are significant. As we know from the book of Joshua, the Anakim, the giants in the promised land, were conquered by Joshua and relocated to Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod, the Philistine cities. So it's quite possible, maybe probable, that Goliath was a descendant of the Anakim that Joshua conquered. That being so, the other ones, look, these giants were defeated in the past. You, the children of Israel, the descendants, ought to be able to defeat these giants again. If you will simply have faith like Joshua and Caleb did. In other words, we need another man of faith to face the giant. To provide some motivation for a warrior to come forward, King Saul issues a proclamation that the champion who achieves victory on behalf of Israel will receive his daughter's hand in marriage. But for 40 days of testing, no one in Israel comes forward. Instead, the Israelite warriors, they live in constant fear and terror of the giant. Until an unlikely hero, a shepherd boy named David, the son of Jesse, rises to the challenge. David, it seems, being a man of faith, no doubt remembered. He lived in a nation of giant killers, and he knew he served a God greater than the giants. What we see next is that the battle that ensues is a remarkable enactment of the prophecy of Genesis 3:15. But to understand how it's so, we have to note a few of the details of our text regarding the nature of the two champions that face each other on the battlefield in the Valley of Elah. To explain, here's how it's all going to tie in with Genesis 3 and point us to Jesus. When the Bible describes Goliath and his terrifying stature, it primarily focuses on his enormous bronze armor. Goliath comes out to challenge Israel, decked from head to toe in heavy bronze armor and weaponry. What's not apparent to us, but would have been to Israel, is that the Hebrew word for bronze sounds almost identical to the word for serpent. Remember Moses, when he put bronze serpent up on the pole in the wilderness. So there's a connection between the two words. As a result, not only does Goliath come forth to challenge the male seed of Israel, covered in bronze armor, which recalls the serpent, the passage tells us that he comes out dressed in bronze, literally scale armor. That is, he comes out covered in scales like a snake, so that he has the visual appearance of a giant serpent who's come forth for battle. Again, given Goliath's enormous height, his natural opponent should have been King Saul, who 1 Samuel 9 tells us stood head and shoulders above every man in Israel. But instead, the champion who volunteers to represent Israel is just a young shepherd boy who can't even fill out the armor of a man. As a result, the seed of the woman who will go forth in battle against the serpent is David, the son of Jesse, from the royal tribe of Judah, who was born in a little town of Bethlehem. As the story goes, when David hears Goliath's blasphemy, he inquires about rewards and speaks boldly against Goliath's defiance of Israel. Word quickly gets back to Saul about the assertions of the brash young man from Bethlehem, and so he sends for David. David tells Saul he is prepared to face the Philistine because he had fought a bear and a lion and defeated them both. Seems to David's mind, when Goliath defies Yahweh, he almost ceases to be human, and so he becomes like no more than a bear or lion. Or maybe David figures that just as Adam had been given dominion over the animals in the Garden of Eden, so also he'll be given dominion over bears and lions, or in this case, a serpent. Any rate, David's not afraid. Next, we're told Saul tries to place his armor on David, but it doesn't fit. seems Saul is thinking like the kings of the nations at that time. David, however, has very different ideas about how to fight the Lord's battle. David goes out to fight the Philistine, dressed as a shepherd, bearing a stick and a sling, the same as he used to fight the other beast. David's choice of a sling is significant for another reason. In Judges, the tribe of Benjamin was especially known for their prowess with the sling. Saul, if you remember, was a Benjamite, which means son of my right hand. David, though, as a type of our Lord Jesus, proves himself to be the true son of the right hand. Goliath had committed blasphemy against the Lord. Leviticus teaches blasphemy against the Lord is a capital crime, which is to be enacted by means of stoning. And so David rightly goes out against the perpetrator to stone him to death. Now, something that is often overlooked in this episode, but is essential in seeing how this story also points us to Jesus, is the fact that after David volunteers to battle the giant, he has to endure not only the mockery and scorn of his Gentile enemies, but also that of his own brothers in Israel for daring to challenge Goliath. But despite the mockery of his enemies and his own people, the gospel contest of Genesis 3:15 is enacted in truth when David draws his slingshot and with one well-aimed stone strikes Goliath in the head and crushes his skull. What David does next is often forgotten, but it's very significant prophetically. After killing the giant, hitting him with a stone should have been enough, but what does he do? He immediately rushes over to decapitate Goliath with his own sword. They were told David then takes Goliath's head to Jerusalem as a trophy. You can almost read over that, but the decision is very important. And it's an odd decision because Jerusalem was still in the hands of the Jebusites at this time. So maybe David sends his head to Jerusalem, sends Goliath's head to Jerusalem to give the Jebusites a little glimpse into their future. Maybe he takes the skull to Jerusalem because he knows that's where the true seed of the woman, Christ the Lord, will one day deal the final crushing blow to the serpent's head. In other words, it's not a coincidence that our Lord Jesus was crucified at Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. If we had to speculate how it got that name, the most reasonable answer is that Golgotha is a contraction of Goliath of Gath. As a result, the location probably got its name because it became the place where David's enormous trophy was proudly displayed for future generations. And therefore, it's not surprising that many centuries later, it would be the place where David's Lord would win a greater victory when he defeated another serpent at the place called Golgotha, when Jesus crushed Satan's head at the foot of the cross in fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. Warren Gage sums it all up like this. David knew the significance of Calvary. He knew that was the hill where the Lord Christ, the Son of David, would one day crush the head of the serpent Satan forever in order to win us as his bride. David had crushed Goliath's skull with a small stone from the brook, but Christ would come to crush the serpent with a stone that was rolled away from the tomb on resurrection morning. David's victory over the shepherd launched a great military career that vastly surpassed that of King Saul. But the final victory of the son of David over the serpent would launch a ministry far greater than even David's. Indeed, the women of Israel celebrated David's slaughter of his enemies, saying, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s." But one day the heavenly angels will celebrate Christ's salvation of his enemies, singing, "Jesus has saved his tens of thousands and of tens of thousands." What can we learn from this today? So we've heard the story. We see how it's all fulfilled. Is there anything we can apply? One thing I want us to consider. What I want us to see is so often when we hear the story of David and Goliath, it's in the context of overcoming fear or being courageous, not being afraid to stand up, you know, to the Goliaths in our lives. Whether it's the bully down the street or a poor self-image, whatever. In other words, the story is often shown to be an example of an underdog triumphing over great odds against the favorite, the establishment, city hall, or big business. But that is not what the story is all about. Nor is it all really about heroism and glory, though there is some of that. What we see in our text, though, is the promised king defeats the enemy of his people. He had to do it because the enemy derided Yahweh. Yahweh, his honor, his glory had to be upheld. If the Lord was to have his glory, his enemy must be silenced. It was the same in the reign of David's greater son. Therefore, the story of David's battle with Goliath and the story of Christ's battle with Satan don't tell us so much about what we should do, but what has been done for us. What has been done is this. Our hero, Jesus Christ, went before us to engage the enemy in hand-to-hand combat. By his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus has thrown down Satan from his position of authority and power in heaven. The prince of this world is cast out. The accuser of the brethren has been thrown down. The Son of God has destroyed the works of the devil. And so his kingdom has come. And now for application, we are simply like the Israelites of old to follow our king into battle in the knowledge that the enemy's champion has already been defeated. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is our motive for all we do. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, I pray that as we consider how what we often take as a children's story points us to Jesus, that we would continue to look in all places in Scripture and see how it points us to our Savior. And Lord, we pray that as we do that, again, that our hearts would burn like the disciples on the road to Emmaus when Jesus showed to them how Moses and the prophets and all the Scripture foretold that the Christ must suffer before entering into his glory. Help us to see that as we follow Jesus, that this is the pattern that you often call us to take as well. And may we be faithful as a result in all we do. Amen. Let's continue to worship the Lord by bringing forth his tithes and our offerings.